No.
Hey everyone. Well, thank you so much for joining tonight. We're so excited about continuing to go through the Book of Joshua and the battles that the people of Israel faced to enter the Promised Land. It's been such an exciting time. You know, it's funny because when I first read chapter 10, I thought, well, I think maybe we can get through chapter 10 in like 4 weeks. I kept thinking, like, for sure. But you know, God has really stopped us. And I know I get kind of eager and like want to push through, but God really stopped us last week, didn't he? With Hebron facing our giants, taking on the things that seem just catastrophic in our lives, the things that seem like we can't overcome. And God really put a pause on our meeting last week. And if you haven't watched the video, the YouTube, or if you have, watch it again. I watched it again today, and it was so good to be reminded of what God has for us, of the freedom that God has for us, of these things that really take a hold of our life. And so that's what we talked about last week. That was really our entire time last week. And it was so good and really was something that I held on to all week long. And then we had some really wonderful time of sharing with one another what those giants are in our life. And I don't know about you, but through the week, I felt like God pointed at more things for me. God pointed at more. I always, you know, you kind of like go on after a certain time in your faith, you go on believing like what you kind of know your giants are. And you're like, yeah, these are my thing. These are my issues. These are my strongholds or issues that really kind of keep me from being able to really walk in the fullness that God has for me. And then all of a sudden you start talking about that and recognize that, oh, there might be more than I thought. There might be more giants in my land than I thought. So I hope it was an equally enlightening and it was a spiritual workout for you in the same way it was for me this last week. And so we got through all of verse 36 and 37 last week. And I will tell you something, we're not going to get through much more tonight either. So let's jump into verse 38. Asam's not feeling well tonight, so he's here for a lot of moral support. But if you really like
I got
jump
you.
in,
I got
okay? So verse 38, it says, "Then Joshua and Israel, with him, sorry, then Joshua and all Israel with him turned around and attacked Debir. They took the city, its king, and its village, and put them to the sword. Everyone in it, they totally destroyed. They left no survivors. They did to Debir as and its kings as they had done to Libnah and to the king and to its king and to Hebron." So we see here they were facing a giant of Hebron, and then they what's the verb here? They turned around. They turned around to Debir. And so it's interesting because it's something they passed, right? That's what that
Good.
insinuates. It insinuates that, hey, there's this really big giant, really obvious target before us. Now, but we just passed something. So they turned around and went back to Debir. It wasn't like a straight shot. So why is that significant? And as we started studying about Debir was a very significant city for religion and spirituality. Obviously it's an interesting space because it's a city that has likely a lot of religious and spiritual monuments. So I want you to imagine a city that probably has temples, has a people that are very connected to whatever god they're serving or gods they're serving. And it has the impression from the outside that it is a city that is really in tune with its spiritual nature. So why is Debir a significant city for us in one of the battles? Well, because we've touched on this before in other Bible studies, but God is causing us to turn around and go back to Debir, all right, here in our group. And the reason that is because religion and the impression of religion and the impression of spirituality can truly be one of the most dangerous behaviors in our Christian faith. And I know sometimes it's hard to hear that because, like you don't want to look at someone's tradition or religion and kind of say, hey, that's actually not good for you. It feels disrespectful, doesn't it? It feels rude, which is why, by the way, it's so dangerous because we are reluctant to look at it and say, hey, that's actually not good for me. But see, that's sort of the key. The key is that we're not necessarily looking at other people and judging their tradition and their spirituality. What God's after here is us, is you and I. He wants us to look at ourselves. What spaces have we allowed the enemy to take on with tradition and quote unquote religion? I'm not talking about like when I say religion, I'm not defining it as Catholicism or Christianity or Presbyterianism. I'm not talking about like specific faiths and their denominations. I'm talking about the activity that a believer sometimes engages in that brings the impression of a spiritual connection with God when maybe it's not really there. Okay. So again, it's the religious activity that a believer engages in that gives the impression of a spiritual connection with God. Do you know what it is? It's the check boxes. Check, check, check. But read my Bible, check. Prayed, check. Went to church, check. Attended Zoom Bible study, check. Whatever it is in your group of faith, and in a Catholic church that might be different, in other spaces and other places, it might be different for everybody, but it's that check, 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 check that we internally want to take on because it makes us feel like, hey, we're going to earn heaven. We're going to earn that really close relationship with the Lord. When what God is after is a sincere heart that remember, God is pursuing you and I. We're not pursuing him. The check boxes are that's our way of trying to pursue God. Okay. And God's not interested in you and I pursuing him. God's interested in a free and loving and true connection with him that's right at the very soul of who we are. Right. And a lot of times in that freedom, there's not a lot of religion. There's not a lot of activity. In fact, there's just a lot of like sitting and receiving, to be honest. Now, I've been a believer for like 25 years, and I came to the faith when I was about five. And nobody got that. Right. Anyway, so no, but it's been about 25 years. So I always sort of assess my like where I am in my faith based on my age in the faith. And at 25 years, you're just over those teen years, those like really rough teen years, and beginning to see, oh, maybe I didn't know everything, right? That's kind of where you are. And that's only where you've gotten. That's the only place I've gone. Right. Maybe I didn't know everything, but I'll tell you something. When I initially came to the Lord, it was like this incredible experience that I did not know because my entire life, religion had been pushed on me. And you know what? I'm not saying it was necessarily a bad thing at the time because it really made me aware of the things of God, right? It made me aware that there was a higher power, and I so appreciated that. But my mother didn't really strongly come to the faith until she was a little later on in life, also. So, although she had the impression, the religious activity, and she kind of gave that to me, that's all I had. All I had were the check boxes of things that I was to do. And I didn't really have this moment of surrender before God, a moment of saying before God, hey, I'm a sinner, I am wicked, and it's only because of what you did on the cross that once you see that in me, on me, once I receive that and you see that in me, that's when you can see something good. It's because of Jesus. Has nothing to do with me, and he's constantly searching after me. And then I entered into a love relationship with the Lord. And it wasn't until then that I really experienced a freedom that was unlike anything I ever knew, because religious activity was no longer a part of it. You know, that kind of stuff, like reading my Bible, praying, going to church, I wanted to do that as a result of my relationship with the Lord, right? Now, after some time, you kind of get into this, like, you know, the hamster wheel, and you start realizing that it's very easy to get right back into that religious activity. Those check boxes, check, 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 check. And it becomes, you have to be very careful, because if you kind of start getting into this like autopilot mode where this is who I'm going to be. And in De Beer, that was happening, and unfortunately it was a situation that you may have overlooked because, hey, there's some religious activity going on there. We don't need to get to them right now. We don't need to get to that right now. That's not a bad thing. No, God does not want us to be involved in religion for the sake of religion. It must be relationship, because otherwise it's emptiness. It's not truth, and it doesn't bring us closer to him. You know, it's easy to sort of have the courage to attack the giant, right? And it's easy sometimes to point the finger to self-sufficiency, right? These are all things that we've talked about. But you walk into a city full of temples and spirituality, you're kind of hesitant to attack that. There's a hesitation there. It's like, oh, well, I don't know. Is that something I need to take? Well, I don't know. Is it? It becomes very difficult because it's learned, this learned behavior. In Mark, chapter 7, verse 5, it says this: "And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk around according to the traditions of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?' And he said to them, 'Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship, teaching as doctrines and the commandments of man.'" I mean, Jesus was saying here, he was saying, hey, you can roll about in the tradition of man, the tradition that's been created, because what the Pharisees and scribes were probably the most religious people anybody would ever meet. That's what we talked about there. You know, 600 and something laws that came from 10 commandments, right? They just kind of took it and they made it a religious activity. Check, check, check. Am I doing this? Am I living this way? Am I clean in this way? Am I not eating in this way? Am I speaking in that way? Am I using something that I shouldn't use on the Sabbath? There were just endless rules and regulations that created this picture of spirituality. It created this perfect little image that they had, and Jesus came in and knocked that all over. And they said to him, what is that? Like, how are you a spiritual person? How are your disciples spiritual people? And he said to them, because what you do is you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. He spoke out of Isaiah. And God help us if that's what we're doing, because Debir is a city that needs to be taken down.
The same way Paul was talking to the church, Colossians, about the tradition as well. In Colossians 2:8, he tells them, see it to, that no one takes you captive. Okay, highlight that word. If we're reading from the letter to the Colossians 2 verses 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Traditions take us captive. That is such a strong word, right? Because we don't want to break the traditions. We don't want to break the usual. We don't want to break the religion things that we're used to. You know, one of the things that people say right now, well, all roads lead to God. No, they don't. No, they don't. You know, all things lead to us being good people. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. And no, they don't. Jesus said it very clearly that he is the only way. And anything comes against that is not from the word of God. It's not from God. But religion and philosophies and all these things literally take people captive. We have a lot of gatherings and a lot of friends that belong to some very, very traditional churches that focus more on the practices than focusing on the relationship with God. And dare us say anything about having a one-on-one relationship with Christ. That's not allowed. You have to have someone to intercede for you to be to talk to Christ, to talk to God, to talk to Jesus. You can't just go directly pray. Dare us say that Jesus paid for our sins and he loves us and he's like a father. He adopted us. And no, that's not allowed to say. It's traditions that took people captives. And if I look at my heart, and I'm not just pointing the finger at other people, I'm looking at my own heart, because growing up in the Middle East and growing up where I grew up, a lot of times our culture becomes part of our beliefs, becomes part of our belief set or belief system. And that's the tradition. As Dina earlier said, if you look at the map, try to Google the map later on. If you have a chance, they already passed that area. They went from Labna to right there, and then to Lachish, and then to Eglon, and then they went up right there like a V to Hebron, and then they went down again to this place, to Debir. A lot of us miss this place. We miss traditions because it looks good. These are good things. We're not talking about pride or sin or self-sufficiency. We're not talking about any of these. It looks fine. It looks okay. They're good traditions. But Paul was very, very strict, and he said that some of these traditions are keeping you captive, are keeping you prisoners to not to do the will of God, or not to be in Christ, but to do the things that are according to the spirits of the world.
So we thought, since we kind of did this last week, and it seemed like it might be a good way to move forward with some of these battles, we thought we'd pause here and talk a little bit about that. And if there's time, we're going to move on to the next city. Okay. But if this is something that really we want to discuss as a group, let's take the time to do that. So let's stop. Mute yourselves if you have something to say about this. If God's speaking to you about something, if you have any questions or comments.
No, it really is easy to fall back into the area of checking boxes. And I think for a few different reasons. One, that's kind of what we're trained to do in every other area of our life, right? From the time you enter into grade school, you
Yeah.
put little stars next to your name because you've done well in a particular area. And when you do really, really well, you get an A or 100 or whatever the case is. So we're programmed to do that. And when you're in the workplace and the job, when you do well, that's when promotions come, that's when raises come, and that's when the rewards come. And so we're kind of trained in the natural world to check boxes in order to be accepted, in order to be promoted, in order to be seen as good. And so it's easy for us to carry that over into our walk with God and think, okay, so I need to read my Bible more. I need to pray more. I need to serve more. I need to whatever more in order for me to earn something from God. So that it's subtle, but it's a very common practice. So just being aware of it, like stopping in front of a passage like this one and like the one in Colossians 2 that Hassan alluded to, and just learning and understanding this is not how this works. This is a completely different dynamic. It's a completely different set of values, set of systems, because I can't earn anything from God. Like, no matter what I try and do, I'm not doing this to get God to do something. I'm doing this in response to what God's already done. And I think you mentioned it earlier, Dina. You said a lot of it is there's not much that you do. You just kind of sit there and receive, which is true because everything has already been done. So whatever is happening in my life is the result of the fruit of what God's already done. And then the fruit of his life in me produces a work, not to earn something, but as a result of the love that he's already placed.
Why is that hard for people to do? It's good we talk about it and it's easy, but it's hard for people to really do. Receive. I'm asking
What
you.
does everyone think? That's a really good
That's a good
question.
question.
So why is that so hard for us to do?
What did you rephrase that question?
Why is it so difficult for us to receive what God has already done? And just kind of not engage in the work of being better. Maybe not being better, of earning God's, I don't know, fill in the blank, love, approval.
Maybe, you know, sometimes we feel like we don't deserve it. You know, we check every box, like you say, we pray, and then we do good things for neighbors and we do everything, you know. But at the end of the day, you still feel guilty. And sometimes I do feel like I don't deserve it. I go back and I said, maybe something that I did, or maybe not something that I did, but maybe my family. And then it comes to my mind is that maybe I don't deserve it.
Anyone want to respond to that?
The reality of it is, we all know in our hearts that none of us really deserve it.
That's right.
It's a gift of grace, and grace wouldn't be grace if we were earning something from God. It's all just freely given because none of us can deserve it. None of us are good enough. And so it's learning to do that from the place of, and I heard one person say, if we don't stop before the cross and look at the cross on a daily basis, we're always going to be tempted to go back to the check boxes
Yeah.
because it's our natural default. If I don't take time to reflect on what Jesus did on the cross for me and understand it, that it's a free gift of his love and that I'm not earning anything, I'm going to be tempted the next day and the next day to go back and try to earn things from the Lord.
Here's something that I look at and kind of bring it home or more relatable to me. I love hospitality and I love inviting people over. I know Dina is the same, and I'm sure every lady here loves to do that. So let's just say we spend a day and a half preparing for people to come over, you know, and we're excited, and it's our way to show love. So I've got a large table and there isn't a spot on the table that's not covered with some kind of food there. And we're really looking forward, and we've, you know, we've done everything that we can, and we're welcoming these people in the house to come and have a meal. And, you know, for every Middle Eastern family, you know, that meals are not just meals. It's us. There is a connection that's happening, and it's more of a fellowship. We're not just gathering to eat. It's more so fellowship. So what I see, what Jesus did on the cross, is he poured himself out on for us. You know, if we have the table ready and we're bringing people in, and their response to it was that, you know, I just had a meal outside, so thank you so much, but I'm stuffed. You know, how would you take it? You know, but look, I mean, I've done this, and I've told you in advance, and I'm welcoming you to partake, to be a part of this. And we do the same in a lot of ways. We look down at what Jesus did on the cross. So when I say it, God, you were willing to forsake your glory, not because anything that had to do with you, but more so for me. Bible says that he considered it joy, right? He embraced what was to come for the joy that was set before him, and that's to reconcile man with God. He embraced the cross. So his sacrifice gave me freedom. His blood brought healing to me. So who am I to say, no, thank you? Or just reject it. No, out of honor and out of respect, and I can't take for granted anything that Jesus did on the cross. So I'm not left anywhere but to say, thank you. And Lord, I receive it. Such an honor what you've done. I receive all that you have given me, not because I deserve it, but because you poured it. And it's your way of showing love, just like it's my way of showing love to people when I welcome them home and I've got this table set up. And you don't have to do anything but come and eat. It's here and it's ready for you. Come and eat. We would consider it disrespectful if we go to somebody's house and we're not, you know, grateful for, you know, what they're offering, but we partake because of the love that was there. So in the same way, the cross, as Jesus poured his love out on that cross, I am left with nothing but to be grateful and not to take anything that Jesus did for granted, but to receive all that he did.
Sorry, Pastor.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say, there are two interesting things that you just said there. And it was like one of the first times I don't know, God opened my eyes to it, is that you can be thankful and not partake, right? You can walk in and see it and say, oh my gosh, I'm so overwhelmed with gratitude, Delia, what you did, you know, to prepare this meal. And then I walk away from it because I feel like I don't deserve it. Then I missed the whole thing, right? Those two things have to be together. We have to approach God with thankfulness, you know, and we have to partake and receive what he's actually given. One of our children, you know what I'm about to say? One of our children, I won't say which one, is like that a lot. Like, from a very young age, very, very thankful for everything that we did, but sometimes would push, no, don't, this is too much, or I feel so bad, or don't, like, no. And sometimes it would, like, we'd have to push the partake part, like, no, this is what we want to do for you, this is what we want to give you. Then we have another kid who partakes all day long, you know, but which I love that. I had so much freedom, right? Because you receive some great gift that's right before you. But yeah, being thankful and partaking have to come hand in hand.
I think it's important as we approach God and as we come to pray and as we come to read and do what we do, instead of looking at it as a checkbox, it's just to begin to search the motive as to what is the reason and what is the attitude in which I'm doing this. So I'm going to attend service on Sunday or come to Zoom Wednesday night or whatever. What is the attitude that I'm coming to this with? What is the attitude I'm approaching scripture with? What is the attitude I'm approaching God in prayer with? You know, is it for me to check a box and to try and earn some brownie points? Or is it because I am grateful, thankful, and receiving freely the good things that God has given? And so just checking the motive behind it, I think, will really, really be helpful.
And there's also another thing that I would bring up. It's not a matter of feeling not deserving, but I've been feeding on other stuff that I've already felt, you know, I'm satisfied with things. So what is it that I'm feeding on that's keeping me from receiving the full truth or whatever it is that God is providing, that God wants us to partake of?
Eat, I get more hungry for.
Yeah.
What I end up participating in food-wise is what I'm more and more craving. So I think the cultural thing that Assam also mentioned earlier is really, really vital, because there's things that we grew up watching and grew up experiencing, even within the evangelical kind of culture of church, that was that was integrated into the whole whatever. And we kind of absorb that and you kind of take that on, you know, and it's good to rethink, okay, why are we doing what we're doing?
Mm-hmm.
And ask those questions, not to be rebellious, but just to be authentic and say, is this really biblical? Is this really what God wants? Or am I just doing this because I saw it happen a generation and two ago?
And to be honest, in the previous generation, the previous Christian generation, evangelical Christian generation, was very, very, very seeped in that. There were like certain things that became, I mean, in the 90s, it was like not okay to dance. And like, there were like some interesting things that came up through the last generation that I've heard from this generation that there's a pushback against some of that, because after looking at it, Pastor Al, it's like, wait, why were we doing some of these things? Why were some of these things not okay? Like, is there really like a biblical reason, or was it just a checkbox that, you know, somebody had like a feeling, a very strong feeling towards, you know? And so, yeah, that's what we have to be careful culturally, generationally. We have to really take a look at those things that we do. Because I guarantee you there's some religious activity in all of us. I'd be hard pressed to find one of us that isn't, because it's exactly what you said, Pastor Al. It's what we're trained to do in every other area. We've said this to our kids many times. Check the boxes academically, don't check them spiritually. I mean, I literally just said that to my son this morning, because, you know, he's away. And I, like, when I check on him, like, hey, how are things going? And he's like, yeah, well, I read my Bible today, I prayed today. I was like, don't give me your check boxes. How are you doing? How are you doing spiritually? Check the boxes academically, not spiritually. You know, that it's in what we do, in everything.
And some of it was for appearance sake, you know, having a form of godliness and having what other people think and what other people are going to say, when behind the scenes, there's all kinds of chaos, which we won't even begin to scratch the surface on. But it's always about how are they going to view me? How are they going to view us? So we need to keep a certain kind of veneer, this face, you know, and that's being challenged today. And there's a beautiful move, especially among young people that we're noticing, is that they want the authentic and they don't want. They don't want smoke.
Right.
Don't blow smoke. Just be honest with me and be genuine with me.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm even noticing, like, even in churches, like, they want to do away with the smoke machines and the lights, and they want to do away with the circus. And they're saying, let's just put a guitar up there and a microphone, and let's just worship. I mean, just be who you are. And I'm drawn to that. I really am.
Same here. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I think we are too.
You know, sometimes following traditions and religion things just easier because they're just 1, 2, 3, 4. Just do this and this and this and this.
Yeah, exactly.
But the life phase is challenging because you don't know what the next step is. And that's the definition of faith. I don't know what's coming. I just know who's walking with me. You know, it takes a lot of trust. It takes a lot of relationship with the one I'm walking with. It takes a lot of belief that God has got me, even if it doesn't make sense. It didn't make sense to go against the strongest city in the promised land, just walking around singing.
Mm-hmm.
Like, that doesn't make sense. To me, that doesn't make sense. But if there is an army, if you're going to give the two plans, one from a general, an experienced general in the army who says, all right, we're going to do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. This is how we're going to attack the city. And then the word of God comes, no, you're just going to walk around and sing. As soldiers, which one are you going to trust? And that's what happens to us. We want that general. We want that, you know, leader to say, well, here is the plan of attack. We're going to do 1, 2, 3. And that's what religion is. That's what tradition is. That's what we do. It's easy because it's set up right before us. But to go and just put your faith in God, follow him blindly, not knowing what's going to happen tomorrow, what, not knowing how this battle is going to, that takes a lot of faith.
I think it's easier because it gives me the sense that I'm in control.
Yeah.
It's easier and more logical for my mind to follow a general to say, okay, bring all the soldiers and 1, 2, 3, 4. It gives me the sense that we're kind of in control here.
Mm-hmm.
Because handing control over to someone else is scary, especially if that someone, I don't really know him too well.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And that's part of, I think, what we're doing here and what we do on Sundays is going through scripture, because our goal isn't just to get more head knowledge. Our goal is to know God. And in knowing him, we trust him. And in trusting him, we can live a life of faith. And in living a life of faith, that's how we live to please God.
That's right.
And it's very easy to just pass it by, some of these scriptures by. Today I was looking at one of my very first Bibles, you know, back when people would highlight and write notes and stuff.
What do you mean with paper?
Yeah, it's paper. That's right. You can't expand the words. And I was looking at that the section that we're studying today, and none of it is highlighted at all. I went from, like, I don't know, the battle of AI highlighting that. It was it. It was like all the rest of the stuff were cities and it's almost seemed nonsensical to me at the time, but God's really opened our eyes to, like, some specific things that he has for all of us. Okay, anybody have anything else? Questions or comments or personal testimonies with this at all? All right. Well, I actually don't think we're going to have time to move on to the next city now, which is okay. We can just stop here and pray and move on to Kaddish, I'm sure I'm saying that wrong, next week. So let's pray. Pastor Al, would you pray for us?
Father, we just thank you for another time that you give us to spend in reading and reflecting and considering what your word is telling us, Lord God. I just pray that if there's any religious spirit, religious attitude, mindset of trying to earn things from you, I pray that you would expose those things for what they are. Give us the heart to understand what it means to just simply be the recipients of your unconditional love and to respond to you and to live from that place, because you've already finished the entire work. So Lord, I just pray that our lives would be continuously open before you so that you can do what you want to do. And allow the word to be the sword that that just penetrates and divides and brings clarity, brings a sharpness, brings an understanding as to how we're living, so that we can live a life that really does bring glory and honor to you. Lord, continue blessing these meetings and these studies. Touch our son, Lord God. Bring him complete and total healing and restoration, Lord. And bless everyone that is here and those that couldn't make it tonight. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So I'm curious, who's